Blessed is the service of our Lord and King.
Let's just bow together before the Lord in prayer, please. Yes. Gracious Father, as we seek thee in prayer at the commencement of our meeting, I want to pray that you might give us, even in the service tonight, a vision of lost souls, those that are still out of Christ. Your word says that he that winneth souls is wise. No better way, no wiser way for us to use our days and our talents. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll renew in our hearts and minds the great burden, the great vision of reaching out with the message of the gospel to those that are around us. We pray that we'll spend our days in the service of Christ. Lord, we ask that we might be fishers of men. We give ourselves to thee again tonight at the beginning of this meeting. We ask, Father, that you'd put your hands upon us and mould our lives. And we pray that we'll be used of God. Lord, we can think tonight of nothing better, nothing greater to do in this life and in this world than to be used of the Lord in bringing others to Christ. And we want to pray, Father, that you'll bless us to that end, bless us each individually. We pray, Father, that each of us will be used through the weeks ahead in bringing others to Christ. And Lord, we want to pray as a church. Bless our efforts. Bless the departments of this church. Lord, we're conscious tonight of the warning of the Saviour that without me you can do nothing. Lord, we do need thee. We've gathered here tonight to acknowledge that in prayer. We confess it freely at the very beginning of this meeting. We need thee, Father, in the service. We need thee to be with us and to help us in every part. Lord, we need thee to be with us in the work of God. We need thee, Lord, to be amongst us in this witness. We need your hand upon us, giving guidance, giving direction. We pray for the mind of God for every department of this church. Lord, we remember that the work of God, the work of the gospel is great. Nehemiah could say that I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. And Lord, we're conscious of the fact that gospel work in every department is a great work. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll use this congregation here. Lord, we pray that there would be a great work done for God in this city and in this district. We pray, Father, for a great work to be done of God, even in our family circles and among our loved ones. Oh God, we pray that we'll not become indifferent to the spiritual condition of our family and our neighbours and our friends that are out of Christ. We remember that we read in the scriptures of Andrew that he first findeth his own brother. And Lord, we remember that we're to begin at home. And we want to pray, Father, for our families tonight, those that are not right with God. We pray that you would speak to them and trouble them, concern them. We pray, Father, that you will move in our family circles. We pray that the families of this church, of this congregation, would see their family circles united. We plead, Father, that there would be no family in our congregation that would have a broken family circle. We pray, Father, that the family circle will be united and that none would be lost, that none would perish. O God, we ask thee, hear our cries, even to that end. We want to pray, Father, for the meeting tonight. Come and be with us. Put your hand upon this service from the very beginning. We pray that we'll know the Lord's presence. We'll know the Lord's nearness. We recognize, Father, just the difference that will make. Come and be amongst us. Fill your house. We remember that you've promised that even in the smallest of gatherings, even where two or three are met in thy name, that there thou art in the midst. And Lord, that's what would transform the meeting, just to have the Lord here, just to know the Lord is with us, the Lord is amongst his people, that the Lord is in his house, the Lord is in his tabernacle. Lord, we plead with thee, just now come, fulfill that promise. May we know it in a very real way. There thou art in the midst, you've said. You're in that place that you're near to everyone that is in the gathering. And Lord, we ask that all that are here tonight will have a very special and a gracious sense of the Lord being here. So we just ask these things, Father, now in our Saviour's name, praying that you will lead us through the meeting and grant us your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3, please. The book of Nehemiah, the third chapter. We're going to read the first part of the chapter down to the end of verse 11. Just to highlight to you that the three main things really to highlight in Nehemiah chapter 3 is the people. There's quite a few people that are mentioned by name, some of their professions, their occupations, given. Some of the names are difficult to read in private, certainly to read in public, but the Lord has put them into the book for our learning, for us to profit from. The second thing to note for in the book is the things that they were building, the walls and the gates. That's the work in which they were engaged. And then the third main thing to note, which is of interest and significance for study, is some of the significant landmarks in the city of Jerusalem. So this third chapter of Nehemiah is significant and profitable for study in that regard as well. So watch out and note those things just as we read. Just the opening 11 verses, our intention is to meditate upon this chapter for the next 3 weeks at the midweek service in the will of the Lord. So the plan will be we'll read through the whole chapter over those 3 weeks. So we'll just read the first 11 verses of Nehemiah chapter 3 tonight. Nehemiah 3 verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Mea. Remember we mentioned some of the landmarks. So he says, even unto the Tower of Mea. They sanctified it, and here's another, unto the Tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. So notice how the work's described, the work of their Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Merianathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. So there's another one of the important landmarks of the city. Fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. In fact, that's probably the only reference to that wall in all the Bible. And that wall can still be seen in Jerusalem to this day, or part of it has been excavated there. So verse 9 says, and next unto them repaired Rephahiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haruph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, Malkijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece and the Tower of the Furnaces. So we're ending there tonight, the end of verse 11. And we pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Notice verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. So the theme of the message, this study, which in the will of the Lord will be a short series, is the message of the gates of Jerusalem. Just to highlight at the start that Mr. Moody said that many people have the wrong idea about the church. There are many people, many Christian people, and they think that the church is for rest, a place for being at ease, a place for just sitting comfortably in nice pews, when the reality is that the church is a place for work. The church is a place for serving God. So I'd like you to think of that. Ask yourself the question tonight, where are you serving the Lord in this church? What part do you play? What part do you play in the ministry, the outreaches of the congregation? Are you a children's worker, Sunday school teacher, outreach team, youth work, and so on? So what part do you play in the ministry of the local congregation? In Nehemiah chapter 3, you have the people who laboured. Remember, we emphasised that at the beginning of the reading. The people who laboured, their names, some of their background is given in great detail in the chapter, and I encourage you to take a closer look at those things. But in addition to the people who laboured, you also have the place where they worked or where they laboured. They worked on the walls and they worked on the gates. And it's the gates especially I want us to focus on in this study. But the lesson is, every person had a part. I'd like you to see that. Every person had a part in the work. Every person had a place to labour. So I'd like you to think of that. Remember, is that true of you? Where are you serving the Lord? In which part of the great work of God? Just to emphasise, there are 10 gates. 10 gates of the city of Jerusalem that are mentioned, that are described here in this third chapter of Nehemiah. And each one of those 10 gates, it speaks of a particular aspect, an important aspect of the Lord's work and of the Christian life. And I would like to look at the 10 gates. We'll not do all 10 tonight. In the will of the Lord, we'll do the first 3 that are mentioned in our scripture reading this evening, and the other 7 then we'll do over the next 2 weeks in the will of the Lord. So I want you to think of the first gate that's mentioned here, chapter 3, verse 1. And the significance of the first gate is it speaks to us about sacrifice. If you look at verse 1, then Eliashib the priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. So the first gate that is mentioned in the chapter is described as the sheep gate. To give you some idea of its place, its location, it was near to the temple, to the house of God, to the place of worship. And the name comes from the fact that it was the gate that they led the sheep through, the sheep which were to be offered as sacrifices upon the altar in the temple. So very clearly, this sheep gate, it speaks to us of sacrifice. And isn't it very significant that this gate is the first one that is listed, the first one that is described in the chapter? And that reminds us, brethren and sisters, that first and foremost, the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. First and foremost, in order to be in the work, in order to give yourself to the work of God as you should, there will have to be sacrifice that is made in your life. Think of C.T. Studd's great statement: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. I wonder, do you feel like that? Willing to make any sacrifice that the Lord will ask of you, any sacrifice for him and for the furtherance of the cause of the gospel. Think of Nehemiah, the man that this book is named after, the man whose labours it describes. He was a man who had paid the price in order to go through with God. You just think for a moment of the things that Nehemiah gave up in order to come to Jerusalem to undertake this great task for the Lord. Remember, he gave up his profession. He had a very high-ranking position. He was the king's cupbearer. But he handed in his notice. He gave up his profession. He gave up the palace. Couldn't have worked in a better place. Remember that the palace of the king of Persia, what a place that would have been. Think of the surroundings. Think of the luxury. Think of the prestige of such a job. But he sacrificed it for the Lord. Think of giving up Persia. Remember, that's where he was living and laboring at that particular time. So there's some idea of the price that Nehemiah paid. Nehemiah had been through the sheep gate personally. He was a man who made sacrifices for the Lord, made sacrifices in order to do a work for God. So the question, brethren and sisters, for us tonight is, would you do the same? Would you sacrifice your job, your career, your salary, your home, your comforts, in order to serve the Lord? If you think of this chapter, in the third or so of it that we have read tonight, you have mentioned made of the goldsmiths. Remember, we highlighted the people. Well, you've mentioned made of the goldsmiths. You've mentioned made of the apothecaries. The goldsmiths were like the jewelers. The apothecaries were like the chemists, those that made the perfumes and the oils and so on. They're specifically mentioned. Well, think of the fact that those would be lucrative businesses. That would certainly be a much easier way of life than to be engaged in the building of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. But they gave it up in order to be involved in the Lord's work. And I took time in the reading to highlight that too. That's how it's described. It's described as the Lord's work. So the sheep gate, it speaks to us of sacrifice. Do you remember what the Lord said to Abraham? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. What a challenge that is. The Lord would say the same to us. Are you willing to follow me wherever I lead? Willing to leave your home, your family, your comforts, your fellowship? Could you make that sacrifice? Leave those things? Remember, the Savior said, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. So could you do that? Could you leave your house, leave your property, leave your lands? Could you leave the things that you invested so much time in, so much money in? Could you leave them in order to serve Christ? Remember Abraham, we thought of the call that Abraham received from the Lord. The scriptures tell us that Abraham put Isaac on the altar, the dearest thing in this world to him, the thing he loved the most, the person he loved the most. So what a sacrifice. And the lesson, the challenge of that for all of us is, are we willing to give our children, dedicate them as well, put them on the altar for the Savior? Paul said to the Roman believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, remember he's been setting out the great work of the gospel. He's been setting out for us all the great blessings of the gospel that the cross work of Christ has purchased and achieved for us as his people. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You ever notice those words before? How the Holy Ghost directed Paul to write that verse, a living sacrifice. So could you make that sacrifice? Give yourself, your body, your life, your health, your best years in the service of Christ. So I ask you again, as you think of this, are you willing to go through the sheep gate? Willing to enter in through this gate? Willing to make any sacrifice for the Lord that he would ask, that he would require of you? Remember what David said at the threshing floor of Araunah? David had requested the threshing floor the threshing instruments. He wanted it to be a place to worship the Lord, a place to sacrifice to the Lord. And just let me remind you that that's where the temple was actually built in subsequent years. But David said, "Nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price." Arana wanted to give it to him. No cost, no price to pay. But David said, "Nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Isn't there a challenge in those words? You think of that which doth cost me nothing. And the sad thing is, that's the way many Christians live the Christian life. They will come to church. They will come to the prayer meeting. They will get involved in the work. If it costs me nothing. We just give to the Lord the things that don't cost us. No sacrifice that needs to be made. You know what's needed, brethren and sisters? Needed it in the church. Needed in all our lives today. It's a fresh view of Calvary. It's a fresh vision and glimpse of his sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Saviour. And remember there at the sheep gate, that's the sacrifice most of all that should be before our eyes, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that's the glimpse we need tonight, a glimpse of his sacrifice, the supremest sacrifice of all. And the reality is, if we have our eyes on what he did, the sacrifice he made, if we have our eyes completely on what he gave for you and for me, the reality is no sacrifice would be too great for us to make for him. So the first gate speaks of sacrifice. The second gate that's mentioned speaks of souls. You find it there in verse 3. It says, "But the fish gate that the sons of Hasaniah built, he also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof." So the next gate that is mentioned in the chapter is the fish gate. The fish gate was west of the sheep gate. In the list that's given, they're moving anti-clockwise around the city from the sheep gate. This is the gate that the merchants, the fish merchants, brought the fish through whenever they were coming into the city, coming into the markets of the city. And it reminds us clearly, brethren and sisters, of the great work of soul winning, reaching the lost for Christ. Charles Alexander, remember, Charles Alexander was the song leader for men like R.A. Torrey, J. Wilbur Chapman. He toured the world on great evangelistic crusades. There's a lovely book that tells the story of his life, The Romance of Soul Winning. In the preface of that book, he said, "If you're not winning souls, then you're not following Christ aright." You ask, why could that be? Well, his answer is because the Saviour said, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." His argument, as he sets it out in the preface of that book, is if we're really following the Lord as we should, then we will be used as soul winners. We will be used as fishers of men. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever won a soul? Just ponder that, the challenge of it. Ever won a soul to Christ? The disciples, it says of them on the Sea of Galilee, they declared, "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." And that describes the lives of some Christians, maybe you this evening. Never caught a fish, never won a soul. How sad. Any Christian in that position or in that condition should be concerned, should be troubled about it. So think of it like this, brethren and sisters, in the light of our study tonight, the gates of Jerusalem. You think of it like this. Is the fish gate closed? Is the fish gate fallen down in your life? We read of them here carrying out repairs on this wall and the gates. Well, is this a gate in your life that needs repaired? Is it a gate that needs to be reopened, a gate that needs to be built again? Is this an area of your life that needs to be focused upon, needs to be addressed, very seriously addressed? But let me ask you, brethren and sisters, we're here in the Lord's house, in the Lord's presence, and we're thinking of the fish gate. We're thinking of being fishers of men. So ask yourself, what are you doing? What are you doing for lost souls? Will your neighbours, your friends, your relatives, will they rise up on the day of judgment to condemn you because they lived beside you for years, maybe most of their life, but you didn't care for their soul enough to witness to them, to speak to them about the things of the Lord? I want to stress tonight, I want to encourage every Christian, let me emphasize that, every Christian, I want to encourage every believer to go through the fish gate, every Christian to be a soul winner. Determine that you will be a soul-winning Christian. Remember, we have not because we ask not, something we need to plead with God about. Let this be a soul-winning church. That's a matter, if ever there was a matter that needs to be regularly brought before the Lord in the prayer meetings of the church. Think of our opening hymn based on the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He that winneth souls is wise. He's teaching there's no wiser way to use your life. He's not saying that somebody that wins souls is smarter, higher IQ, anything like that. You certainly need wisdom in winning souls, divine wisdom. But his meaning is there's no wiser way to use your time, no wiser way to use your gifts and talents in this world than in the winning of souls to Christ. If you think of the opposite of winning, and that is losing, is that what's happening? Losing souls to the world, the devil? Can you bear the thought of that, the thought of souls, the thought of the souls of your children, grandchildren, your family, being lost forever? You ask tonight, well, what can I do? I'm not a great speaker, wouldn't be able to conduct meetings, preach the gospel. Well, let me suggest a great work to you tonight, bringing others along to the meetings. If you're concerned for their souls, then bring them in. Bring them into the gospel service. Do you remember the four men that brought the man that was sick of the palsy to Christ? Their friend that they had compassion on? They worked together to bring him to Christ. And we need to do the same, brethren and sisters. We need to be united in this great work of bringing others to the Saviour. So don't say you want to win your family to the Lord if you're at home on Sunday night when the gospel meeting is taking place. Need to make every effort to be here. Need to make every effort to bring others along to that service too. Think as well of the children's meetings, the Sunday schools. What about bringing children along to those meetings? Children in your family, children in your community. I think tonight of men like the late Sam Rogers, was a member of this congregation before the Mull of Glass Church commenced, our sister Maribeth's late uncle. One of the great works that Sam did, he could never have taken a meeting, never spoken in a meeting, but he brought hundreds of children along to the children's meeting in the Mull of Glass Church. He was famed for the number of children that he brought to the house of God. And you can do the same. I know it's not as easy nowadays. There's all sorts of challenges that are connected with that. But it can still be done, brethren and sisters. Dedicate yourself. Dedicate your life. Maybe dedicate your vehicle to the Lord in bringing children under the sound of the gospel. So the fish gate needs to be rebuilt again in the work of God. And the other one that we'll mention tonight emphasizes the truth of steadfastness. We thought of sacrifice and of souls. Look at verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof. and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. So, the old gate. Some of you in the meeting have been through the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem. It's one of the largest. It's a very famous gate. You pass through the Damascus Gate on the way to Calvary, on the way to the Garden Tomb. And some suggest that the old gate here that is mentioned in verse 6 is the Damascus Gate, or that's how it's described today. And keep in mind, when you think of the Damascus Gate, very clearly, it takes you out onto the Damascus Road. So the Apostle Paul walked through that gate when he was setting out to Damascus to round up and imprison the Christians there. But the old gate, that reminds us, brethren and sisters, of the old paths. The old paths that we need to walk. We need to walk in the old way. Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." Notice what he says, ask for the old paths. "Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So, brethren and churches, the church needs to walk in the old paths. The church of Christ, in this dark, wicked, ecumenical day in which we live, needs to stand for the old truths. We can use new technology, we can use new facilities, and we thank the Lord for all of those things. But what we need to do, above all else, is stick with the old message and the old means of proclaiming the old message of the gospel, the message that is old, yet ever new. During our time in South Wales, we met Pastor Melvin Jarvis. Our brother's with the Lord now for many years. Where our Merthyr Tydfil congregation meets, that was a Baptist church, and Pastor Jarvis led and pastored that work for many years, and it was his burden and desire that the Free Church would take over that work, where the Reverend Nigel Smith has laboured now for the most of 20 years. During our time in South Wales, Pastor Jarvis started an Old Paths campaign. And what a stir that caused for a time. He had rallies that were held all across South Wales. And brethren and sisters, an Old Paths campaign, that's the sort of campaign the church should always be on, not just now and again. Some will say to you, in fact, I'll revise that, many will say to you in the day in which we live, your church is old-fashioned. Your church is behind the times. Your church needs more modern music, more modern worship. You need more singing, less preaching. Singing has its place, but not first place. Remember, that's the reason why the pulpit is in the center, the centrality of the service, the centrality of the worship is given to the Word of God. Can I remind you, this is a pulpit, brethren and sisters. It's not a platform. It is for exposition, not for entertainment. The command of the Savior is to preach the word. And he specifically said, we're to preach the word in season and out of season, whether men have an appetite for it, a hearing for it, or not. So I stress to you, brethren and sisters, the church needs to build again the old gate. We need to do what Jeremiah said. We need to ask for the old paths. You think of the old paths, especially with regard to the Sabbath. That's a battle that Nehemiah fought. You read about it in the final chapter of the book, chapter 13. Do you remember what the Bible says in the book of Genesis? The Lord sanctified the Sabbath day. What that means is he set it apart. And we need to do the same, brethren and sisters, more than ever. The pressures of government are being brought upon the Sabbath day in the days in which we live. And if you want to see or to appreciate and understand how seriously the Lord takes Sabbath desecration, just remember, that's the reason the Lord cast Israel out of the land, took them into captivity, because they desecrated the Sabbath day. So it's no light thing. The old path with regard to the Sabbath, think of the old path, especially as well with regard to the Scriptures. When our brother Jarvis commenced that Old Paths campaign, He had a great burden for the Authorized Version. So many of the churches in South Wales at that time had departed from it. Today there are many versions. We urge you to stick with the Authorized Version. It's not perfect. The reality is this. Remember, any translation cannot be completely perfect. The Authorized Version is not perfect, but it is indisputably the best version that is available in the English language. It's like Goliath's sword. There's none like it. You ever ask yourself, why are there so many versions in the day in which we live, versions of the Bible? It's nearly as if God wrote a new book every so many months. It's a ploy of the devil, you know. It's to create confusion. It's cause a confusion in people's mind as to which really is the Word of God. What has God actually and really said? Can I make clear to you, never be in any doubt about this. The New Versions is not just the Authorized Version in modern language. The New Versions are translated from a completely different family of original texts that are corrupted, a corrupted family of texts. So always be clear about that. When I was a lad in the youth fellowship in the Presbyterian Church, they gave me a copy of John Phillips's New Testament. It is one of the worst versions that is available. When we brought it home that night, my father was not happy, very unhappy. And he warned us, stick with the Authorized Version. And I say the same to you today. The old is best, brethren and sisters. So here's the first three gates. The message of the first three gates of Jerusalem is set out for us here by Nehemiah in chapter 3. The sheep gate that speaks of sacrifice, the fish gate that speaks of souls, the old gate that speaks of the old paths, being steadfast in those old paths for the Lord. Do you remember what we started with? That Moody said that many people have the wrong idea about the church. In reality, the church is a place for work, a place for serving. So we have highlighted in the message the consideration of these three gates tonight, some important areas where God's people can be at work for the Master. There's a place I was able to visit in Tasmania. They call it Dowtown. It's spelled Dowtown. And the reality, every church should be a Dowtown. Everybody, every Christian should be doing something for the Lord. So I want to ask you to think of that tonight. What are you doing for the Lord? In Dowtown, when you pass through it, every house has Dow, D-O-O, in its name. For example, you'll find a house, Much Ado About Nothing, or Dr. Doolittle. There's also houses with names like Do Much, Do Little, Do Nothing. So which describes you tonight? Do much, do little, do nothing in the service of the Master. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. I'll emphasize that thought of sacrifice just as we finish the study tonight. We're going to sing together Isaac Watts's great hymn of consecration, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. So we'll stand four lovely verses. We'll sing all of the verses together, please.